so much for inviting me along again tonight and for your kind words of welcome. We really, really appreciate it. So good to see you tonight, and we welcome you all in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. What a joy it is to be able to sing about our wonderful Saviour and of his wonderful love toward us. Hard to believe sometimes just how much God loves us in spite of what we are and all that we have done. We have a God in heaven who loves with an everlasting love. And I want to speak tonight for a little while about the great love of our God. So if you have a Bible there, we're turning to John's Gospel, and it's the third chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we're going to be looking tonight at the very familiar words of John 3 and verse number 16. Some of you, I'm sure, without even opening your Bible, can quote it off by heart, and you know exactly what the Bible says in John 3, 16. It's a verse that I come back to again and again and again in my own devotional life. And any time I'm in a gospel mission, I always like to get to John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse number 16, and look at it from all sorts of different angles. It's like an anvil that has worn out many hammers. And the truths that are unfolded in John 3:16 are unsearchable and inexhaustible. And I've been in the study today, and so this message, I suppose I could say, is hopefully hot off the griddle this afternoon, and I trust tonight that it's still warm, and I pray that it'll bless your heart this evening. But let's read from the very first verse, please, of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we know the Lord will bless this reading of his precious word to each and every heart for his own sake and glory. Verse number 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to speak tonight for a little while upon the vast waters of God's love. the vast and deep waters of God's love. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to really speak into our hearts tonight. Let's pray. I encourage you to pray. Pray that the Spirit of God will speak, that the Son of God will be exalted, that God's name would be glorified and God's people blessed, and that sinners might be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee tonight for the love of our God. We thank thee, O God, for thy word that speaks so clearly of this wonderful truth and glorious reality, that God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave the very best that he had, his only begotten Son, so the people could be saved and delivered from a lost eternity, that they would never perish, but rather have everlasting life. And we pray tonight that the Spirit of God will open our eyes and open hearts, and that thou will give men and women the ability to turn and to put their faith and trust in the Savior. So, Father, hear and answer prayer, and fill me, I ask, with the Spirit of God, and hide me behind the cross. And Lord, we pray that all of our hearts tonight might be touched as we think about this great love that is surely the greatest theme in all the world. So, Father, hear and answer prayer, and magnify and exalt thy Son, for it's in his name and for thine everlasting glory we pray. Amen. You know, it's really amazing tonight how much our Lord Jesus Christ could say in just a few words. The Bible says that even those who did not agree with what he said had to acknowledge that never man spake as this man spake. The Son of God spoke with such clarity, with such authority, with such relevance, and at the same time with such grace and mercy and compassion, that those who listened to his words had to conclude, we have never heard a man speak as this man speaks. It was quite remarkable, just the authority and the power with which he spoke. The Bible actually says that he spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Such was the clarity with which he spoke and the relevance with which he spoke, that the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse number 16, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, summarizes the entire message of the Bible, God's great plan of salvation, and the wonderful truths of the Gospel in 25 words. Words that have changed the lives of countless thousands of people. Whenever he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, initially these words were spoken to one individual. And I say it again, as I've said it on other nights, God in heaven is interested, yes, in the multitudes, but God is interested in individuals. So much of our Savior's earthly ministry, as it's recorded in the Bible, was taken up with the Lord, speaking at length, face to face, with individuals, people like you and people like me, maybe people who had no interest in religion, no real thought of God, people who maybe felt they were helpless and hopeless and unloved and unlovable, and yet the Son of God went and ministered to individuals. And here in John chapter 3, we are introduced to another individual, a very important and respectable religious leader called Nicodemus. The Bible says he was a master in Israel. The Bible says he was a ruler of the Jews. The Word of God says he was a man of the Pharisees. Nicodemus was a respectable, religious, and wealthy man, but dissatisfied with his religious experience, timidly and quietly, under the cover of darkness one night, he sought out the Savior. He went to Jesus by night, and he began to ask the Lord all of these questions. Who are you? How can you perform these miracles? And he began to question the Savior, and it became very evident that Nicodemus was searching. And maybe you're here tonight in this gospel mission, and you're searching. You mightn't like to acknowledge that or admit that publicly. Nicodemus was like that. He went alone to the Savior, under the cover of darkness, maybe afraid of what people might think, because here's a man that's supposed to have all the answers. And the reality is that he doesn't have the answers to life's most fundamental and important questions. And in the course of the conversation, the Lord re-echoes these words, "For God so loved the world." Initially, they were spoken to just one individual, but historically, multitudes and multitudes, millions and millions of people over the last 2,000 years have heard these words, and many of them have come to embrace the great truths with which they speak. And they never cease tonight to thrill my soul, to think about the matchless love and grace and mercy of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to the words again. If you've got a Bible in front of you, I want you to look at the text again. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Words spoken by the greatest man who ever lived, of the greatest love that the world has ever known. And as I have said, I want to speak to you tonight for a little while upon the vast waters, the deep, vast waters of God's love. And as we look at this text tonight, I see the ocean of God's wonderful love. "For God so loved the world." And then flowing out of that ocean, I see tonight the river of God's redeeming grace, that he gave his only begotten Son. And then I also see the vessel, or the container, or the receptacle of the believer's heart. "For God so loved the world," there's the ocean, "that he gave his only begotten Son," there's the river. And then the receptacle, "that whosoever believeth in him." And then lastly, you've got the draft, or the overflow, or the outcome, the draft of a changed life, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The ocean, the river, the receptacle, and then the draft. Let's look tonight for a few moments, if you will, at the ocean of God's wonderful love. John chapter 3, verse 16 is all about the great love of our God. We could say tonight that the Bible, the Word of God, is God's love letter to a fallen and a broken world. The hymn writer could say, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." You know, I read in the Bible about God's power. I read in the Bible about God's glory. I read in the Bible about God's majesty. I read in the Bible that God is everywhere present. I read that God is holy. I read that God is true. I read that God is righteous. I read that God is just. I read as well that God is angry with the wicked every day. And if I read all about the attributes of God in the Bible, but never read about God's love, I would be of all men most miserable. There's something tonight about the love of God that has got the power to melt the hardest and the stoniest of hearts. We see tonight in our text, as we think about the ocean of God's wonderful love, you'll notice there the divinity of God's love. "For God so loved the world." Now, human love at best is finite. Human love at its very best is fleeting. Sometimes human love is fickle. Oftentimes human love is fleshly. Sometimes human love is false. Sometimes human love is flawed. But the love of God tonight is entirely different than human love. It's divine love. In fact, the word that is translated "loved" here in John chapter 3, verse number 16, is a new word that was created in Bible times, the word agape. It describes the love of God. And a new word had to be used in the Greek New Testament to describe the love of God, because it's different. It's distinct from human love. Maybe tonight you've experienced human love and it's let you down. You know, I don't know much tonight about sports or children. One of the little girls, she plays hockey. One of the boys plays rugby. Another boy plays football. And then we often watch tennis. And if you ever watch Wimbledon, sometimes you come in and they say to the wife, well, who's winning? And she say, well, it's 15 love, or it's 30 love, or it's 40 love. And in tennis terms, the word love means nothing. Love means nothing. And in this world of ours, for many people, love means nothing. Like the woman that we read about the next chapter over. She's now cohabiting with a man that's not her husband. She's already had 5 husbands, 5 broken relationships. And all the love that she's experienced in this world has been a disappointment that's fallen in tatters at her feet. And then she learned of the great love of God, this great divine love. The Bible actually says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8, God is love. D.L. Moody, whenever he built his famous church in the city of Chicago, knew that his ministry soon would come to an end, and lest somebody would come after him and occupy the pulpit and not magnify and exalt the Savior and preach about Christ and his wonderful cross and about the love of God, had metal letters erected and little gas jets under each letter. And in those letters, he formed a little phrase in the Word of God, God is love. And oftentimes in the Sunday night and the dark winter nights of the Chicago evenings, the caretaker would open the doors of the church, and the first thing that he would do in the darkness would be to ignite those gas jets and light them. And so in flaming letters above the pulpit wall, you had burning out into the darkness the words, God is love. Chicago at that time, I'm sure it's the same tonight, was a city known for its drunkenness and debauchery and homelessness and soup kitchens and all the rest of it. And one night, a little man, homeless, living in the streets, would have watched the hundreds and hundreds of people flocking into Moody's church in Chicago. One night, he was there early and he had never been in, and he looked through the door and he saw the caretaker going up, walking into the darkness, and then he lost sight of him, and all of a sudden he saw these fiery letters burning in the darkness, God is love. And he went into the meeting and he sat at the back, and D.L. Moody led the meeting and led the singing and then preached a wonderful sermon. And as he was coming down the aisle, that homeless man reached out his hands and tugged the coattails of D.L. Moody and says, Mr. Moody, lead me to your Savior. And at the end of him being counseled and coming to faith in Christ, D.L. Moody says, what was it about the service or the sermon that arrested you? He says, Mr. Moody, without any disrespect, it was those words above your head. He says, I heard very little of what you said tonight, but I couldn't stop thinking about those words. God is love. He realized that God loved him. Has there been a time in your life whenever you've realized that God loves you? The divinity of God's love. There's also the dignity of God's love. For God so loved the world. The love of God is like himself. God's love like himself is pure. God's love like himself is perfect. God's love like himself is perpetual and permanent. God's love like himself is unblemished, unparalleled, unending, unsearchable, unfathomable. But so often it's unwanted. And it's unrequited. And maybe tonight in the meeting you're not yet a Christian and you're living in your sins and you're not willing to give your life to God tonight. You're not willing to trust in Jesus Christ, and yet you hear about the greatest love that the world has ever known. And it seems to be absolutely nothing to you. It doesn't melt your heart. It doesn't tug at your soul. It doesn't give you a desire to come to Christ, and you just don't want really the love of God at all. Much less to replicate it and tell the Lord tonight that you love him. For God so loved the world. I believe that speaks to us tonight of the diameter of God's love. We're speaking now about the great ocean of God's wonderful love. You know, in my desk, in my study, I have a map of the world that just sits on top of the desk. It's like a computer thing. It's a computer map. Not that I ever use a computer, but it's on the desk, and it's a map of the world. And I was looking at it. You know the amazing thing about the sea and about the oceans of the world? Many of them have different names, but whenever you look at a map of the world and you look at the waters covering the face of the earth, you look at a globe, the ocean has got no beginning and it's got no ending. There's no east and there's no west. It's without beginning and it's without end, and it covers the face of the earth. And our text tonight says, for God so loved the world. And God's love tonight has got no beginning and it's got no ending. Child of God tonight, there was never a time in eternity past whenever God did not love you. And there will never be a time in eternity future whenever God will not love you. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And underneath the surface of the ocean, you've got all sorts of creatures in the sea. Some are clean and some are unclean, according to the ceremonial law of God. And yet God's love is so vast and so great that, yes, he loves his people. But the greatest mystery is he loves those who hate him and those who despise him. The Bible speaks about a rich young ruler in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 21. And he came and fell at the Savior's feet and began to boast of his righteousness and his ability to keep the law from his youth right up. And then the Lord says, well, sell what you have. Take up the cross and follow me. And the Bible says that that young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And as he was leaving and walking away without Christ as a Savior, Lord, and Master, the Bible says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Here's a man who rejected the gospel. Here's a man who refused the cross. Here's a man who went back to his life of sin and self-righteousness. And the Lord beheld him as he walked away, and there was love in his heart. And you'll leave this meeting tonight, I'm afraid, some of you, without Christ and without a Savior. And yet God loves you. And you're walking away from the greatest love that the world has ever known. Whenever Judas Iscariot himself came to the Garden of Gethsemane, leading a rabble of scribes and priests and Roman soldiers with their lanterns and their cudgels and their swords, he came to the Savior and is about to kiss the Lord in the cheek. And Jesus Christ knew everything that was going to happen. And he said to Judas, friend, wherefore art thou come? Still willing, even at that juncture, to call him a friend. Jesus, the sinner's friend. We hide ourselves in thee. God looks upon the sprinkled blood. It is our only plea. And then as we think about the ocean of God's wonderful love, you've got the divinity of it, the dignity of it, the diameter of it. And then, of course, the depth of it. In the Pacific Ocean, there's a place known as the Mariana Trench. It's over 7 miles deep. It would be impossible for a human being to survive at such a depth. And yet the love of God goes deeper. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch's treasure. Mary Peckham was a young woman who grew up on the Isle of Lewis. Her parents got converted, and then a great awakening came to the Isles of Lewis, and she was away studying in art college in Edinburgh, and she viewed revival as being like a plague, and she didn't want to come home. And through an unusual series of events, she was brought home in the providence of God and wrestled against conviction of sin, but at last yielded her life to Jesus Christ. And became a wonderful, wonderful servant of God. Mary Morrison, she married Colin Peckham of the Faith Mission. And I can remember years ago as a young Christian sitting in a meeting in Bangor County Down, and that saintly old woman stood to her feet, and with her Highland brogue she began to sing that lovely hymn, that Welsh hymn, Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life a ransom shed for us his precious blood, who his love cannot remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he shall never be forgotten. throughout heaven's eternal days. And as that lady sang that hymn without accompaniment, without music, tears rolling down her cheeks, my, you could understand there's a woman that appreciates the love of God to her soul. Christian, tonight, do you love him? When was the last time you got down before the throne of grace and said, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. Isn't it amazing the depth of God's love? His love goes deeper than the depths of sin and despair. The hymn writer said it so well. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star. It stoops to the gates of hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Where the skies of parchment made? Where every stalk on earth a quill, every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Corrie ten Boom, who was so badly treated during the Second World War in Ravensbrück concentration camp, she said in her testimony, there is no pit so deep, but God's love is not deeper still. There is no pit so deep, but God's love is not deeper still. Friend, tonight, understand as you sit in that pew, God loves you. The ocean of God's wonderful love. But there's also in our text tonight the river of God's redeeming grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I see there in that phrase, grace. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God giving bountifully to those who do not deserve anything from the hand of God other than his wrath and his justice and his punishment. In this world of ours, rivers flow into the ocean. But in the economy of God Almighty, there's a river of grace, a river of redeeming grace that flows out of the ocean of God's love. I see tonight in this river of God's redeeming grace, the channel of God's grace. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's grace is channeled into your life and into mine through his own Son, his only begotten, well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the splendor of heaven and went to a cruel cross and shed his precious blood for our salvation. This river flows from eternity. I have loved you, God says, with an everlasting love. John, the beloved disciple, said, I love him because he first loved me. Long before I ever knew him, long before I ever loved him, in time and back into eternity, God loved me. Such love, pure as the whitest snow. Such love weeps for the shame I owe. Such love pays the debt I owe. O Jesus, such love. Such love springs from eternity. Such love streaming through history. Such love, fountain of life to me. O Jesus, such love. That love flows from eternity. That love has been flowing throughout history from the gates of the Garden of Eden right until this present day and dispensation. Many in Old Testament times experienced the love of God. Many were touched by the river of redeeming grace before Christ ever went to the cross. Multitudes after the resurrection were caught up in its current and its ceasing flow. Multitudes throughout history have been swept along in the refreshing river of God's redeeming grace. And you have to testify tonight, don't you, that God has been good to you. You're a Christ rejecter tonight. You're still in your sin, but God has been ever so good to you. He's preserved you. He's kept you alive. He's blessed you with faculties and with health and strength. And yes, there have been trials and valleys and hard times, but God has kept your body and soul together. He's kept you in the land of the living. He's preserved you. He's allowed you to reject him and disobey him and reject his Son and blaspheme his holy name and sit through gospel services and go home again trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. And in your life's history, God has been good to you. God has been gracious to you. And it's only a thread of divine grace that keeps your eternal soul out of hell tonight. It's only the grace of God that keeps your body and your soul together. And here you are tonight, and this fountain, this river of grace has been flowing from eternity, flowing throughout history. And dear friend, tonight it flows all the way to Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ gave his life to a cruel cross. Somebody once said, I once asked the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, Lord, how much do you love me? And he stretched out his hands as wide as he could and died for me upon a cross. That's how much he loves you. And if that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. If that isn't love, there are no stars in the sky. If that isn't love, the sparrows can't fly. If that isn't love, friend, it's the greatest love that the world has ever known. The Son of God going, my friend, to a cross, stripped naked, beaten beyond recognition, his back scourged and made like a ploughed field, crowned with cruel thorns, the blood of the God-man mingled with the spittle of sinful man, hanging upon a cruel cross for 6 hours with spikes through his hands and feet, before a mocking crowd and the very beard plucked out of his cheeks. That's the crucifixion. But on the cross, there's also substitution. The Bible says, God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, and he took my sin and my sorrow. He made them all his very own. And he bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered, and he died alone. Dear friend, tonight, does that do anything in your heart? Does that cause you to think, I must trust him as my Savior? I need to give my life, my soul, my all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love that flows from eternity. Love that runs through history. Love that took the Son of God to Calvary. Love that at last lifts us up one day to glory. Grace has led me safe this far. Grace will lead me home. You know, my grandfather lived to be in his 80s. I remember my mum sitting with him one day many years ago, way back in the 1980s, I'm sure it was, and she said, Dad, I would love you to give your life to Jesus Christ and become a Christian. And he said, I couldn't do that because I couldn't keep it. And he lived like that for years. I couldn't keep it. And maybe tonight that's the reason you're not a Christian. You know you need to be saved. And you think, but I could never keep the Christian life. I could never live the Christian life. The love of God will keep you. The grace of God that saves is the grace of God that keeps. Mr. Newton says, grace has led me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. But what are the characteristics of this river of God's redeeming grace? God's river is like a river in spate, like a river that's about to burst its banks. The grace that flows from the ocean of God's love is a river tonight, dear friends, a river that is full. Whenever the Apostle Paul was giving his testimony to the young servant Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The grace of God was exceeding abundant. It was John Bunyan who gave it as his testimony, the grace of God abounding to the chief of sinners. The river of God's grace tonight is full. The river of God's grace tonight is flowing. Fanny Crosby said, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. And I tell you, whenever you get caught in the current of God's love, you'll be swept and ushered into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of Christ. I believe whenever you enter into this river, it's a river that's irresistible, rolling in its mighty currents, in its fullness over me. The river of God's grace is full. The river of God's grace tonight is flowing. The river of God's grace tonight is fresh. The Bible says in Lamentations, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. There's new grace for every day. I don't know what you're facing in your life. Some of you maybe are facing hard times. But if you were to give your life to Jesus Christ tonight, the grace of God will give you strength for every trial, because the river of God's grace is fresh. It's as fresh as it was whenever it began to flow from Calvary's cross all of those years ago. And the river of God's grace tonight is free. God says in Hosea chapter 14, 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. It's an amazing thing to think tonight that there's nothing that you could ever do that would make God love you more than he already does. And by the same token, there's nothing that you could ever do that would make him love you less than he already does. God's love is free. God's grace tonight is free. It's unmerited, undeserved, and unending. But I see something else in this great text tonight. I see the receptacle of the believer's heart. It's one thing to know that there's an ocean of God's love. It's another thing to know and acknowledge that there's a river of redeeming grace. But I want to ask you tonight, have you ever received it? Has your heart ever become a vessel, a container for the love and the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Has your heart ever become a receptacle? You know, many tonight avoid the grace of God. They run from it like it's some plague or some unclean thing that's going to destroy their lives. Some lived in a landlocked world of sin, and they'll never enter into the joy of God's salvation. And there's a river flowing tonight. And maybe you're like that little child standing at the ocean, and you're tempted to enter in. But whenever you feel maybe the waters on your feet, you run back up the beach, and you don't plunge into the ocean of God's love. I wonder tonight, will your heart be a receptacle for the grace and love of God? Some avoid this grace. Others avail themselves of it. Some despise him and reject him. Some say, we will not have this man to reign over us. And then there are others who feel their need and make that wonderful recognition. I need God in my life. I need to have my sins forgiven. I have got needs in my life. I need grace. I need love. I need God in my life. I need Christ as my Savior. There are some that make that recognition. There are some that realize the danger. The Bible here speaks about the danger of perishing. And then there are others who realize the love of God. Did you ever read or hear the testimony of Pastor Willie Mullen of the Baptist Church in Lurgan? Famous Bible teacher that became one of the great sons of this province of ours in the ministry of the Word of God. Willie Mullen was born into a poor family in Newton Ards. His father was long gone. His mother tried to raise a family. I think it was 10, a family of 10. Willie was the youngest, and she used to pray for all of the children. And he says that we were put to bed at night, and we just had an old coat or two as a blanket, and it was all feet and faces. She used to just pray for all of the children. And then she would get to me and she'd say, Lord, save Willie and make him a man of God someday. Whenever Willie Mullen was a young man, he went into a pub. He says, I had my first drink. I came out, I was drunk. And not only was I drunk, but I was a drunkard. The taste for it, the craving for it, the desire for it, the lust for it got into my heart, into my life. Wasn't long before I was living in derelict houses and under hedgerows and streets outside of the town of Newton Ards. A hopeless tramp. His book was called Tramp After God. And one day, living with men in a derelict house, gambling men, hard men, they were planning a robbery, and he'd been sent out to spy out the land, if you like, and find out when this particular house was empty. And a few weeks before that, he had sat in a gospel mission in the Baptist Church in Newton Ards. Dr. Tucker from Templemore Hall had been the preacher. He'd preached for 6 weeks and nobody had come forward for Christ, and he was awfully discouraged. But Willie Mullen had sat in one of those meetings whenever Mr. Tucker spoke about the great day of God's wrath. And all of a sudden, as he's walking down this road planning a robbery, he came under conviction of sin. What about this great day of God's wrath? Where is that going to leave you? Whenever the great day of his wrath has come, and the rich men and the great men and the chief captains call upon rocks and mountains and hills to fall upon them, Willie, where are you going to be that day? And all of a sudden he came under conviction. And then he remembered a little truth that his mother taught him. We sang about it earlier. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he said, God, I know today that you love me, and I know that I'm lost. But Lord, if you'll take me, I'll come, and I'm going to give you my life right now. And far away from witnesses, his heart was changed, his soul was saved, and he entered into newness of life. He made this great recognition, you see, God loves me, sent his son to die for me, and I don't need to live and die in my sins. I can come to Christ. There needs to be tonight in your life recognition. There needs as well to be what the Bible calls repentance, a turning from sin, a change of mind initially, that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of will, that leads to a change of direction. Recognition, repentance, and then receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in John 1:11, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But then in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And dear friend, whenever you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you ask him to be your Lord and Master, and you ask him to deliver you, the Word of God says that he enters in, and you become a new creature. There needs to be recognition tonight. Maybe you're making that recognition right now. A recognition that leads to repentance. A repentance that leads to receiving. And then a receiving that leads to resting. Resting upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Upon a life that I did not live. Upon a death that I did not die. Another's life, another's death. I stake my whole eternity. You say to me tonight, how can you be so positive, so sure that you're saved and you're going someday to heaven? I know tonight that my sins are forgiven because of a finished work and because of a faithful word and because of a friendly witness. Finished work of the cross. Son of God said as he yielded up his life and died, it's finished. The price has been paid. A faithful word. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I took Jesus Christ at his word many years ago, and I've never lived to regret it. And then a friendly witness, the witness of the Spirit of God within. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Will you receive Jesus Christ tonight? Will you allow your heart, your burdened heart, that empty heart, to be the reciprocal for the grace and the love of Jesus Christ displayed on Calvary? Then there's one last thing in closing. The ocean of God's wonderful love. The river of God's redeeming grace. The receptacle of a believing heart. And then the draft of a changed life. Look at how the text ends. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the draft. There's the outflow. You see, whenever you receive Jesus Christ in all of his fullness, it's like what he said in John chapter 7. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. The draft of a changed life. At the beginning of our reading tonight, we read about the necessity of the new birth. Ye must be born again with life from above, a new birth, a new beginning, a new life. The Apostle Paul himself spoke of it in Galatians 2:20, and he said, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying, my life now is different. There's a change in my life. The hymn writer said, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. You know, whenever I was converted 30 years ago in simple childlike faith and God turned on a light in this heart, I never anticipated the implications of what it would really mean to live out the Christian life. But I would tell you tonight, if I hadn't trusted Christ as a teenager, my life would be radically, radically different than it is tonight if the Lord spurred me. He changes your life. He gives you a new life. He gives you spiritual life. That's what it means when it says, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit. Spiritual life enters in. Jesus Christ enters into the heart and enters into the life. The Son of God lives in me, Paul said. It's not only a new life, it's not only spiritual life, but it's also abundant life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. And maybe tonight the devil wants to do that in your life. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to rob you of your soul. But the Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Somebody described it once, life with a capital L. Life in all of its fullness. Mentioned the other night, Pastor Ivan Thompson just comes to my mind at this moment. And he said, you know, before he was converted, he used to go down to the Dunmore Greyhound track. And he says, he used to get my wage, and instead of bringing it home to my wife Sylvia and putting bread on the table, I would drink some of it, and whatever's left over, I'd gamble the rest. And he says, one old dark winter's night, I went down to the Greyhound tracks. I gambled all the cash that I had. And I didn't even have a decent coat with a hood on it. As I was leaving, sad and lonely and dejected and feeling like a loser, he says, I was walking home in the rain. And he says, I was looking at all these cars driving past, trying to thumb a lift, and nobody would stop the car. And then I said, he says, I saw some of the black taxis leaving the Greyhound track, and the Greyhounds were sitting in the back of the taxis. He says, the very dogs were sitting in the back of the taxis. And there's me walking home in the rain. But then he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior in a gospel meeting. Just like this, at the close of the meeting, he asked to speak to the pastor. They went into a little room. They got down before the Lord and he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. And his life was changed. He says, I came home one night from work. I was tired. I was weary. My wife Sylvia says, you promised that you would decorate the hall. And he says, but I'm tired. She says, but you promised you'd decorate the hall, you'd paint it and you'd paper it. And he says, I tramped into the scullery out the back. I put on a pair of dungarees. I got out the paint and the paper. And he says, I got a little hanky and tied a knot in each corner and I pulled it down over my head. And I was just about to get started and there was a knock on the door. And he says, I could see the silhouette of two men standing through the frosted glass. And he says, I opened the door and it was two Jehovah's Witnesses. And he says, they were just about to hand me the watchtower. And he says, lads, just hold it a second. He says, I'm tired. I've had a busy day. I just want to get to bed. And he says, my wife's been badgering me to paint this hall. And I don't have time to talk to you. But he says, I'll tell you this. If you can give me something better than what I already have, I'll listen to you. And then they said to him, well, what do you already have? He says, I've got my sins forgiven, a life worth living, and a home in heaven. Can you give me something better? Sins forgiven, life worth living, home in heaven. Can you give me something better? And they sort of shrugged their shoulders and says, sir, I don't think we can. And he says, well, not detain you any longer, lads. And he closed the door and he got on with his work. Sins forgiven and a life that's worth living. And then glory to God someday, a home in heaven. Dear friends, that is the draft of a changed life. Sins forgiven. Would you not love to go to your home tonight and put your bed in your pillow and know that all my sins are gone? My soul is saved. I'll get up tomorrow morning and live and walk in newness of life. And then someday the Lord will bring me home to heaven and home. Because this life is not only new life, spiritual life, abundant life, but it's also everlasting life. Everlasting life. What a wonderful gift. Seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Dear friend, tonight, what about it? The vast, deep ocean, the vast, deep waters of God's love. The ocean of his love, the river of his grace, the the receptacle of a believing heart, the draft of a changed life. What about it tonight? What about coming to Christ right now? Friend, at the end of a meeting like this is where the rubber hits the road. What about giving your life to Christ right now? Come on now, I'm serious. Is there somebody in the meeting that's going to say, this is the night I'm getting saved. This is the night I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give my heart tonight. Let's still our hearts. Let's bow our heads in the presence of the Lord. Let's just wait for a few moments in God's presence. Not prolong the meeting anymore. The meeting's almost over. But I want to give you that opportunity. Even just now, where you sit, to take a moment or two to still your heart before the King of Heaven, to thank Him for dying for you upon a cross, to call upon His name and ask Him to save you and take your sins away. God has spoken to your heart. Make that response. Wait behind or speak to somebody. There's booklets here that we can give you. We can open the Bible with you. We can talk with you and pray with you. But friend, God loves you tonight. Don't despise that. Don't avoid that. But you respond with a believing heart and experience a changed life. If we can help you at all, make that need known. What about it right now? Give your life to Jesus Christ. If you've done that or you need help, speak to somebody. Because the Bible says with confession of the mouth, that's how you really get the witness in your heart. With the mouth, man confesses unto salvation. Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful Savior. Thank you for a wonderful plan of redemption. Lord, write your word upon hearts tonight. May there be a response in the life of individuals here. Don't let anybody leave without getting right with God. These things are too important. Lord, these are eternal matters we're thinking about tonight. Not only affect this world, but all eternity. And yet there's all the love and all the grace of God to save anybody who will come. Lord, draw sinners to the Savior. And receive all praise, honor, and glory. We humbly pray in the Savior's name.